Well, we're turning to Mark's Gospel once again into the first chapter. Mark's Gospel into chapter 1. Well, we were considering last Lord's Day the prophetic anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that the scriptures of the Old Testament spake there of many things concerning him, of the branch in particular, the root of David, and the branch growing out of Israel, and how that this Lord Jesus Christ was that very one who was to come. We saw also in Malachi the judgment of God that he would leave them neither root nor branch. And of course the root and the branch has come, the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and so there is no more to come forth from the nation that will benefit all of the world to in salvation. Of course there are other blessings as well upon the land of Israel apart from those which were spiritual, which were fulfilled in Christ. Remember when God blessed Abraham, not only did he tell him of the salvation of the nations through him, through his seed, but he also gave the blessings to the children of Abraham themselves and said they would be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven for multitude. There were personal blessings. There were blessings upon that nation. I think that we have seen those blessings throughout the years. And the very fact that in the New Testament the Apostle Paul speaks of the Jew first and also the Greek or the Gentile, we see that there is still this consideration of a nation which God separated and the Gentiles which are the nations. Nevertheless, as it comes to salvation itself, salvation is in Jesus Christ to all. And we find that that is constantly reasserted, and sometimes we don't see it quite in that way, but we hopefully when we come across it we will point out that that very situation. So there is a prophetic anticipation then of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and that the work of God would continue through him. And then we went on to begin the prophecy which was accomplished in the fact that now the messenger has come. In Malachi 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." It never ceases to strike a chord in me whenever I read of how the Lord Jesus Christ actually went into the temple, and how that he cast out the money changers, and he cast out those who sold, bought and sold in the Gentiles' court, the outside court. Remember that it was to be a house of prayer unto all nations. Well, the Jews had sort of gathered it into themselves. They weren't interested in the nations. And so the Gentiles' court was given to all of this merchandise and to those Jewish sellers who would sell the different sacrifices and who would also change the money of Rome for the shekel of Israel, because they couldn't give their tithes and offerings in the money of Rome. It had to be the shekel, and so they had to change it. And so that's why the money changers were there in the outer court as it was. But Jesus Christ comes in suddenly, isn't it? He comes suddenly into his temple, just as the scripture said, he will come suddenly to his temple. And not only does he come into the temple, but he casts out those who shouldn't be there. And he says in those very words, "My Father's house is a house of prayer unto all nations, but ye have made it a den of thieves." I don't think that the interest rates and the exchange rates were very equitable in that time. And certainly if you went there to buy the sacrifices rather than to bring them yourself, they would cost much more there. Den of thieves. You took too much, you take too much. But Jesus comes in, he casts them out. Of course, he is there making that very point, that the gospel is about to go forth into all the nations. All the world is to come in. The time has come. And as the Lord Jesus Christ goes forth, it says in there in verse 14. Verse 15 rather, it is the Lord Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now those words, the kingdom of God is at hand, it is hath drawn nigh. In other words, here it is. It is here. I am here. And so he says to repent and believe the gospel. So the Lord Jesus does indeed fulfill that prophecy and comes suddenly to his temple. And here again we come back to those thoughts of Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. And Matthew 11:10 says, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face who shall prepare thy way before thee. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we just turn to Matthew and chapter 11 for a moment, we see how that the Lord himself gives his agreement to John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 10, or verse 7 really we begin. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here it is that John is this Elias, which was for to come. And when we think about that Elias which was for to come, we think about Elijah himself, Elias being the New Testament word for Elijah in the Old Testament. So when we think about Elijah, what did he come to do? Well, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings and verse 21, we read, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So the work of Elijah was to call the people to repentance. It was to challenge them and to say to them, you are of a wrong mind. Ye are of two minds. And you're not quite sure which way to go. And certainly that was true, because we read again in that verse, and the people answered him not a word. They didn't know what to say. They weren't sure. They weren't sure if the God of heaven, who had brought them, or their forefathers anyway, out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness, and those things, they weren't their own experience. And of course the nation had departed from the Lord. And the king was a wicked king. Ahab was a wicked king, married of course to Jezebel. And the worship of Baal and of the other gods of the nations round about had been raised up throughout the nation, and many people have been carried away by them. We are in a very similar situation, aren't we, in this land today? Once upon a time, Christianity was what was preached in this country. There was a bit of confusion as to whether the Christianity of the Church of Rome or the Christianity of Protestantism was the real Christianity, and of course there's still a difference of opinion on that, and the Romanists would say, no, we need to follow the Mother Church, and the Protestants would say, no, we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are individuals, and the churches are individual and separate works. And of course you have the Church of England, which is kind of in the middle between the two. But now, in our day and age, we don't just have Christianity, do we? We have Islam, we have Hinduism, We have the Baha'i religion. We have lots of the Eastern religions, Taoism and Shintoism and all kinds of different things. And there are many who have turned aside to kinds of philosophies and ideas and gods and all kinds of things. And there is great confusion. And even if the confusion is not that these different gods are true, yet the confusion is, well, if there are all of these different gods, how do we know that there is a god? Because if you can say that those aren't gods, how do you know that your god is a god? So there is an awful lot of confusion in this land in these days. It is not as simple as once it was. Once upon a time, it was a battle between sinfulness or righteousness, and preaching the gospel to tell people that they needed to repent. Now, people ask the question, well, how do you know that you're right? And what if I choose the wrong religion? And all those kinds of questions. Of course, that doesn't happen because it is God who chooses us. And so he brings his people unto himself. But we can see a very great similarity to the days of Elijah when he went and said, well, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And here is Elijah now, John, who has come into the land. And there is, well, there's not all of these religions quite in the same way as there were in the days of Elijah. But still, there were the gods of Rome, of course. There were the gods of the Greeks in the midst of them as well. And all of these things would have been there. And it is John who comes and he preaches and he tells them to repent. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, says, repent and believe the good news. So what does it mean then when John comes and he seeks to make the way of the Lord straight? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, verse 3, make his paths straight. He is bringing people back to the word of God. He is bringing them back to that which God had taught them from the days of Egypt right up until this day, sending his prophets early, he says, and preaching and calling them to repentance. And here comes this prophet, as Jesus says, and more than a prophet, who comes now and he preaches and he says, come, remember the things of the Lord, draw near and repent and believe. So this is his work. This is the messenger who has come. Malachi 4:5, of course, we have that prophecy. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. And again, if you turn to 1 Kings and to chapter 18, 1 Kings and chapter 18, we see something similar in this time of Elijah. For it says there in verse 36, it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Turn their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And this, of course, is exactly what is happening with John. He is there to turn the hearts of the people unto the fathers and unto the Lord. They are to come back to the scriptures. They are to come back to the prophecies. They are to come back to see what God had said and to see the fulfillment of what God had said. And this is Mark's burden, that we should see how that things are fulfilled in the power and the might of the Lord. So we see then that he was a man who fitted this description so very well. In fact, in verse 6, we might wonder why it's necessary for Mark, who misses out so much stuff, and so often he just passes over things. Like, for instance, in verse 12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Both Luke and Matthew go through the three temptations in the wilderness. And they expound and they bring them out and they tell us all about what happened in the wilderness. But Mark just passes over that. He contracts so very much because he wants to get to what Christ was going to do and the mighty power of God. He wanted to show the power of God which had come from heaven down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to show that God had worked, that God was indeed working at that time. But we do read this of John in verse 6, which is a strange thing to put in if you're leaving out so much. It says, "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." Does it matter what he was dressed like? Well, it matters because, of course, here is someone who was the Elijah. So every indication that this was the Elijah who had been prophesied was to be given to the people that they might recognize him. Again, 2 Kings, this time 2 Kings in chapter 1 and verse 7, it says of Elijah, "And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite." And hairy man, well, in this case, it doesn't mean he was actually a hairy man, but he was about with hair, and that was the point, of course, here, that he was clothed with camel's hair. He was a hairy man. Clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin. A girdle of skin being, of course, a girdle of leather around about him. So there was this indication, once again, that this was a prophet, and it was a prophet of the old school. And so the people came out to see this prophet. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew, isn't it? "What came ye out to see? Did you come out to see a reed blown with the wind? Did you think it was a madman? Did you think it would be someone who was dressed in palatial clothes? No, you came out to see a prophet. You came out to see a prophet. And the reason you came out to see this prophet was because he looked like a prophet, he preached like a prophet, and he baptized in the river like a prophet, and you wanted to go out and see him." And so Jesus draws their attention to the fact that these fulfillments had preceded his coming. And John was the one who was to come. He drew the people's minds back to the fact that God was working in their midst at this time, as he had said he would do. We need to be mindful of the scriptures. The scriptures tell us what is going on. There are many confusions in this day and age, but the word of God tells us what is going on. If we only would read that word, if we would only take it into our hearts and believe. This was Elias, which was for to come. So then we see this message, and it's a message, first of all, of repentance. In verse 4, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, just an explanation of the word wilderness just means a wild place, a place which is uninhabited. Quite often when we think, and probably grow up as children thinking about the wilderness, we think of a desert where nothing grows and there just isn't anything. But a wilderness really is just a wild place. It's overgrown. It's a place where the weeds grow and so on. And whatsoever can take hold comes forth. It's just a space between cities which is uncultivated. And of course here he is, and he's down by the river of Jordan. So it's not a desert in the fact there's no water, but he is down at Jordan. But he baptizes in the wilderness. I think there's a significance in the fact that it's in the wilderness. We read together from Deuteronomy, and the Lord says that he met them in the wilderness. He met them in the wilderness and he led them. And he brought them from the wilderness and he instructed and taught them in the wilderness. It's in that wild place. It's away from the cities. It's away from the hubbub of man and the talk of man and the things of man. And so often, if we really want to walk with the Lord, we need to get away from the world. We need to get into the wilderness. Not the wilderness which is the desert, but a wilderness where there's nothing going on around us. This is very important. And the Lord Jesus so often tells us that we should enter into our closet. Now, that's not the cupboard under the stairs, but it's a place which is closed off from the world. And we need to go there to meet with the Lord, that we might know a communion with him and with him alone. We're so often surrounded by the world. The world on the radio, in our cars, the world on the television, at our home, the world wherever we're working, when we're busy, the world in our preparations, perhaps for work as well. The world is with us all the time. And it's a time that we need to take apart. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes apart. In fact, if you see in this first chapter, in verse 35, it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." That's what the Lord Jesus did. And if Jesus, as a man, goes forth into a solitary place to pray, we need to follow that example, to go out into the solitary place to pray. And the people are drawn then from the cities out to where John is, there to hear what he has to preach to them. And so here he is, he's baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Once again, want to enforce the idea of repentance, that the repentance is a change of mind and attitude. It's a change of mind and attitude towards sin. Of course, what follows on a change of mind and attitude is a change of behaviour, because we don't do the things that we don't want to do. Sometimes, of course, we are overtaken by the lusts of the flesh, as James tells us. And when the circumstances are such, then it is lust which is within us, which rises up in us and makes us drives us to do what we know we shouldn't do. But then afterwards, we recognize that we have done something that actually we've decided we didn't want to do. And in actual fact, having done it, we don't want to do it. And because our whole heart and attitude has changed. We desire righteousness. We delight in the things of the Lord. But so often the flesh has us convinced that, well, we don't really delight in those things. What we really delight in is in the flesh. And the flesh, of course, is very powerful. And it so often dominates us. Remember how it dominated Esau when he comes in from the field and says, "I am at the point to die. Give me some of that pottage." And it's the flesh. He was hungry. And all he was worried about was the pottage. And he sells his birthright, which is of so much, was a huge value. But he sells the birthright for a bowl of soup. And how often do we lose out with God because the flesh demands something and we haven't the strength to refuse? Where does that strength come from? It comes from the wilderness place. It comes from our communion with the Lord. It comes with us delighting in the Lord. And the more we delight in the Lord and the things of the Lord, the more strength we have to resist the flesh. We need these times in the wilderness. The people are drawn out then. And we read there in verse 5, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, one thing we need to learn, of course, is the word "all" doesn't always mean all. We might say that someone likes chocolate and they just eat it all the time. Well, they don't mean that they eat it all the time, because everybody has to stop eating chocolate sometimes, even me. I love chocolate, but we don't eat it all the time, and yet that's the terminology that we use. They eat it all the time. or they go to this shopping centre all the time. Well, they don't go all the time, but if they go, that's where they go. And so what it's saying here is that John is baptizing in the wilderness, and the knowledge of him has gone out throughout the land, and all the land of Judea has come to hear about this man, and people are coming out from every part of Judea to see him. Not all the people. Some people wouldn't be able to get there. If there were, for instance, in here we read of the man who was let down through the roof of the house. So he didn't go. So not all the people went, but people from all over the land had heard, and they were drawn out. And as the Lord Jesus says there in Matthew 11, what went ye for to see? Well, they went to see this prophet. They had heard there was a prophet in the wilderness. They had heard that he dressed in camel's hair and had a leather girdle. Sounds like Elijah. And in fact, he was asked that very question, wasn't he? In John chapter 1, art thou Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. Which is true, of course. He wasn't Elijah. Elijah had died some years before. Elijah had been taken up to heaven, in fact, many years before. So he wasn't actually Elijah, but he was that prophet who was spoken of as being Elijah. So they had gone out to see him. They were drawn to him. And when they were drawn to him, he preaches to them. And he preaches the baptism of repentance. Repentance, a change of mind. And for the remission of sins. That is to cast off sin. Recognize sin, he says. Recognize sin. Because that's the first point, isn't it? Until we come to recognize that we need sin, need salvation from sin, we don't seek salvation. It has to be the beginning as we begin to recognize what is in us. We just turn to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Here we read of John. And it says in the second verse, Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, or unto the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Draw your attention to those words in verse 6. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's not saying that all flesh, again using that word all, but what it's really saying is that the gospel is going to go out to all the world, all flesh, not just the Jews, not just Israel, but all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It was always Israel that saw the salvation of God, but the time had come that the gospel was to go forth into all the world. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Or teacher, they weren't bowing before him, called him Master. The word there is didaskale, which is what Ben and Marana and Christine are. Teachers, teacher, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more money than that which is appointed you. And soldiers likewise demanded of him. See, even the soldiers are coming, demanding of him, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. See, he is saying, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. What he is really saying is that if you've actually changed your mind, then you're going to do things differently. If you've actually changed your mind, you're not going to be the same. It's easy to say that you've changed your mind and now you recognise what you should be, but if you don't change, then you haven't actually changed your mind. All you've done is recognise that there is a need for a change of mind in order to be saved. And that's not the remission of sins. That's not turning away sin. It's not freedom from sin. And so here he is saying to the people, there is a deed, there is a doing which comes from a real changing of mind. It actually makes a difference. And he says to them that they are a generation of vipers. A generation of vipers. In fact, the apostle takes that same thought, doesn't he, in Romans 3:13, which we read, I think, last time. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and their tongues, they have used deceit, the poison of asps, is under their lips. And we'll see, actually, if you follow the studies in James, that the Lord tells us that we need to bridle our tongue. What is he saying? He is saying there, we need to bridle our tongue, that is, that we listen to God's word and don't make stuff up. And that's what we tend to do, make it up. We don't pay proper attention to what God's saying. And so we make it up and we do it our way. And sometimes we say, well, we don't really think that it needs to go quite as far as God's saying, but we can do it like this instead. And so we are replacing God's word with our own words. And our tongues have used deceit. And James uses that very term in James about being deceived, deceiving your own selves. We read in Deuteronomy 32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom, and the fields of Gomorrah, the grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of apes, of asps, not apes, venom of asps. And here they are, bringing forth that which is poisonous. Of course, only a little bit of poison is necessary to destroy. And poison can be added so easily to the word of God. In fact, when we read the Gospels, we find that that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They added poison to the word of God. They added bits which weren't necessary. They added interpretations which were erroneous. And they led the people astray. God's word is what we need. And let's search it and see it. And let's know that as John preaches of the one who is coming after him, who will baptize with the Holy Ghost, he is the one that we are to look to. John's whole work and purpose was to point to Christ. And he says, when the bridegroom is come, the friend of the bridegroom is no more needed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us understanding. And we do move about somewhat throughout the scriptures, but the theme here, Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to understand what that theme is, that Christ has fulfilled all things. And Lord, that John was a very clear marker of his coming, so that the people had no excuse, that they came out from all of the regions round about, because they knew they needed to be baptized and forgiven sins, and yet so many did not turn to Christ for that very salvation. Lord, bless us, we pray thee, that we might take hold of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.